There's a lot about the movie that holds up, that's timeless. There's some things that don't. We'll see a little bit of that today, some cultural stuff. But there's a lot about it that holds up. And so as we move through this time, I'll read some scripture, and then we'll see a scene from the movie. In the scene from the movie that we'll see, George Bailey, who's the son of Peter Bailey, who runs the local building and loan, is preparing to go off to college. And so this is his father-son conversation about his hopes and dreams. And we begin to see a little bit how the father's dreams for his son and the son's dreams for his own life are not exactly the same. And we get to hear a bit about that and some foreshadowing of things to come. But first we turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5, and then I will read from Matthew's Gospel as well. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations south shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." From Matthew 24. "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God.
Let him have a place, Waller.
Hope you have a good trip, George. Uncle Billy and I are going to miss you.
Oh, miss you too, Paul. What's the matter? You look tired.
Oh, I had another tussle with Potter today. Uh-huh. I thought when we put him on the board of directors, he'd ease up on us a little bit.
Well, what's eating that old money-grubbing buzzard anyway?
Oh, he's a sick man. Frustrated, sick in his mind, sick in his soul, if he has one. He hates everybody that has anything that he can't have. Hates us mostly, I guess.
Yeah. Gangway, gangway.
So long. Well,
did I act like that when I graduated from high school?
Pretty much. You know, George, I wish we could send Harry to college with you. Your mother and I talked it over half the night.
Mm. We had that all figured out. See, Harry will take my job in the building alone, work there for 4 years, and then he'll go.
Hmm. Pretty young for that job.
Well, no younger than I was.
Well, you were born older, George.
How's that?
I say you were born older. I suppose you've decided what you want to do when you get out of college.
Oh, well, you know what I've always talked about. Build things. Design new buildings, plan modern cities. Hmm. All that stuff I've been
still
talking about.
After that first million before you're 30, huh?
I'll sell half that in cash.
Of course, it's just a hope, but you wouldn't consider coming back to the building alone, would you?
Well, Well, Annie, why don't you draw up a chair? Then you'd be more comfortable and you could hear everything that's going on.
I would if I thought I'd hear anything worth listening to.
You would. I know it's soon to talk about it.
No, not Pop. I couldn't. I couldn't face being cooped up for the rest of my life in a shabby little office. I'm sorry, Pop. I didn't mean that. It's this business of nickels and dimes and spending all your life trying to figure out how to save 3 cents in a length of pipe. I go crazy. I want to do something big and something important.
You know, George, I feel that in a small way we're doing something important. It satisfying a fundamental urge. It's deep in the race for a man to want his own roof and walls and fireplace. And we're helping him get those things in our shabby little office.
I know, Pop. I know that. I wish I felt that... I've been hoarding pennies like a miser here in order to... Most of my friends have already finished college. I just feel like if I didn't get away, I'd bust.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. You're right, son.
You see what I mean, don't you, Pop?
This town is no place for any man unless he's willing to crawl to Potter. Now, you've got talent, son. I've seen it. You get yourself an education and get out of here.
Pop, you want a shock? I think you're a great guy. Why, did you hear that, Annie?
I heard it. It's about time one of you lunkheads said it.
I'm gonna miss old Annie. Pop, I think I'll get dressed and go over to Harry's party.
Have a good time, son.
Let's pray. God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would bring a sense of understanding, that it would bring the gift of wisdom, that it would bring to life your word. We pray in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Christ. Amen. The hopes of the Father clashing with the dreams of the Son is a conventional human story, particularly when there's a family business involved. And fathers, for some reason or another, fathers tend to think deeply about their legacies. They want to see the things that they've spent their lives building carry on after they're gone. But I think there's more to the hopes that Peter Bailey has for his son than just that normal pressure between fathers and sons. There is something about the building and loan that the Bailey family runs and what it represents for Pa Bailey, for what it represents for him, what it represents for the town. Giving the people the chance, like he talked about, to own their own homes, to exist in kind of a real community with one another where they learn to depend on each other. It's more than a business for him. And later in this in the series, and some of the scenes that we'll watch over the coming weeks, you see George trying to figure out, he spends his whole time trying to figure out why this meant so much to his father and why he dealt with starting it up in the first place. Where did he get this sense of purpose and commitment from this way of living when mostly what he got was stress and very little fame and fortune from it? But if he had listened, I think he would have heard the answer in the very first part of the clip that we just saw. When it opens, he says, "Dad, you look tired." Paul Bailey is worn down from fighting with Potter constantly. Potter's the local tycoon and slumlord, basically, who's always trying to work the financial system in his in the town to his own benefit. And when he casually asks him about that, the answer that his father gives him is revealing. He says he hates anybody who's got anything he can't have. And I reckon that's why he hates us. And then the dialogue continues and it gets interrupted and the question never gets asked. George doesn't ask it, and it leaves you wondering, what is it that the Baileys have that the Potters don't? The line gets lost. But that's the whole rest of the movie that George is trying to figure out, all these years and the rest of his life, trying to figure out what it is his family has that has value, what is really wonderful about this life. What's really wonderful about living in this little throwaway town? What's really wonderful about living in this little business that runs on a shoestring? And along the way, time after time after time, at these different little forks in the road, George's hopes, the hopes that he articulates there of traveling, of making a fortune, of building big in modern cities, having a successful career, all along the way, he has to put these hopes and dreams on hold until they finally just go away. And so the simple explanation is that George Bailey doesn't get the life that he hopes for. He gets a better one. And in the end, he should be glad that none of that stuff that he dreamed about as a young man exactly came true as he imagined it would. Like, we all have some sense of that, right? Like, you have one or several forks in the road in your life where things could have gone one way and they didn't, and some hope or dream of yours was crushed and it didn't turn out the way that you had hoped it would, and you dealt with the bitterness and disappointment and sadness and frustration and all of those things, only to come to some point later in your life and realize that if things had been any different, you wouldn't have what it is you have now. His dissatisfaction, George's dissatisfaction, comes from this constant disruption of his life, constant disruption of these dreams. And isn't that the way for people who hope for a Messiah? We read the words of the prophets, hoping for a Messiah that will come to offer a very specific kind of deliverance. The people are hoping for one particular thing that God will give them, and what they get instead is something else entirely. Doesn't match their hopes and dreams so much at all. Jesus will not give them the kind of victory over their enemies that will satisfy the vengeful part of themselves. Instead of squashing all of the people that have made them miserable, he comes to them and says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He won't give them the kind of prosperous life that we all dream about, praying, hoping that the Powerball ticket that we bought has the right numbers on it. No, he comes to them and says, those who will save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. He won't come and establish the reign of God's peace and God's justice without dragging us into the process. Jesus won't just come and fix it. And so much of our struggle from the time of Jesus until now is embracing the Jesus that we've been given and how different he is from the Jesus that we expected or the Jesus that we prefer to have been given. And so shouldn't we be glad that our hopes, are not necessarily God's hopes for us? That actually, instead of answering our hopes and dreams, God has given us something that is better. But I think that depends on what you're hoping for. If you're hoping for things that God has never really promised you in the first place, like George Bailey hoped for, all the things that he hoped for were tied up with upward mobility, right? Having a life that was easier than the one his parents had, having a life that is more glamorous than the one his father led in that shabby old office, having a life that is more comfortable, more global, more cosmopolitan than his parents. If those are all of the things that your hope is bound up in, then maybe having your hopes disappointed is for the best. What George Bailey learns in the end, not to skip ahead, you still have to show up the next 3 weeks, those of you who haven't seen it particularly, but what he finds out in the end is that his life has value, and that what he really values about his own life, deep down in his heart of hearts, is the impact that his life has had on other lives. All of the ways that he sees, all of the ways that his life has made a difference in the lives of others. It wasn't that he'd been given all the wrong things. It was that he had been hoping for the wrong things. But that's if you're hoping for the things that are not on God's list. What if you're hoping for the things that are on God's list? Like, what if you're in North Dakota this morning, standing in opposition and trying to protect the sacred ground of your ancestors and your access to clean water, and you're enduring one day after another, after another, after another, and your hope is rooted in the restorative justice of God? That's on God's list, actually. What if you're a member of the LGBTQ community at this moment in our culture, wondering if all the work that has been done to establish your civil rights and equal protection under the law will be undone with the few swipes of a pen? Human dignity, that's on God's list too. What if you showed up this morning to your mosque or to your Spanish language church hoping that your place of worship had not been defaced like so many others around our country? The sanctity of worshiping, being in the presence of God, that's on God's list. And so what blessing is there? We could talk about the blessings of having your hope disappointed, but what blessing is there in having your hope disappointed when your hopes are the ones that God has placed in your heart. And so from this, we learn what Advent really is, particularly for those of us who are more like George Bailey than anything else. Advent is about having our hope disciplined, having our hope shaped and disciplined by the Word of God and the witness of Jesus. That is, trimming all of our hopes that aren't rooted in the Word of God and the witness of Jesus, and building, planting seeds of hopes that are rooted in those things. It's about remembering that Advent hope is not a generic hope. It's a specific kind of hope. It's a hope for healing. It's a hope for justice. It's a hope for peace among God's people, that they will beat their swords into plowshares and not learn war anymore. It's a hope for the salvation of the poor and the dignity of the marginalized. It's a hope for us to receive the joy of living lives that matter profoundly to other lives. Advent is about listening again to the promises of God and checking our list against God's list, aligning our hope with the hope of God for us. Like, as a parent, sometimes my kids will ask me, I'll ask them, actually, what are you going to be when you grow up? What do you think about? You're just curious to hear what their hopes and their dreams are. And they'll say to me, I don't know, Dad, what do you think I should be? And I never want to tell them that, because I want them to live their own hopes and dreams. I don't want them to live mine. But God is not like that. God has in mind what God desires for us. God has in mind the kind of life God intends for us to live and live together. There is not that kind of freedom to imagine our hopes and dreams. God has spelled those things out for us. And so Advent hope is about learning hope to hope like God hopes, learning to hope for the things that God hopes for, realizing that learning these things is the path to finding deep joy, to finding purpose in our lives, to finding salvation for our lives. These days, I think we use the words, I hope, the same way we use the words, I love. I love that movie. Or I love that outfit. We're not really talking about love in its context. We're not talking about a self-emptying, sacrificial love like the kind that Jesus shows us. And it's the same way we say, well, I hope to see you there. Or I hope things go okay. I hope that works out okay. That's not really Advent hope. Hope for us who wait for the promises of God come to life in Jesus, that kind of hope is an act of the will, like love is an act of the will. You decide to hope the same way you decide to love when you're not inclined to it. And the same way, this kind of hope is not a sensation of the heart. You don't feel it. The same way, love is not a sensation of the heart. Love is an act of the will. Hope, Advent hope, hope is hope when the deepest desire of your heart becomes the work of your hands. Hope is hope when the desperation of your heart matches the daily determination of your work. Hope that is only in your mind, hope that is only in your heart, hope that is only tossed out as words into the wind, hope that God will intervene in this world and not use you, that's a wish, not hope. So where is hope precisely in this moment in our culture? When so many of us find the rhetoric of violence and exclusion and prejudice so troubling, and its resonance with so many people so much more troubling. Where is hope when we feel we are walking backwards and not forwards? Where is hope when we feel we understand each other less and less? There is hope to be found, but the thing is, we have used this language passively, as if our hope is left to the passage of time. Dr. King says, progress does not roll in on the wheels of inevitability. You don't just get to hope things out into the air and magically they come true. And so to hope in the way that Advent teaches us to hope is to hope for the promises of God and then look inwardly for the Spirit of God in you so that see where God is calling you to be the embodiment of God's promises. For you to become hope for a world that is hurting so deeply. So like you can hope, I hope that the people in North Dakota have their land protected. Like you can hope, you can throw that out into the air, or you can Google it, and you can find the Amazon wish list of the things that people need. All it takes is Dakota Access Pipeline, Amazon list, Google it, find a link, write to it, and you can send them the things that they need. So you can throw hope into the air, or you can make it the work of your hands. You can hope that your gay and lesbian brothers and sisters will know somehow that the depth of God's love is for them and that there are some people who call themselves Christians who believe that they possess the same right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that the rest of us enjoy. Or you can give your hope some life and be prepared to have somebody mark up the walls of your church. St. Augustine said, "Hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are." So my hope is this Advent is that hope's two daughters show up in us. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not stay as they are, that hope's two daughters show up in us for a world that is wondering if God's hope is real, if it has a face, a name, some hands or feet in a moment like this. Amen.